So our lesson for this morning on October 21st is do the right thing. Our text is Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. And in that passage of scripture, the Bible says this: and do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin this, our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our last lesson, we discussed the proposition that regardless of the amount of irritation that our marital partner causes us by his or her actions, we ought not respond by seeking vengeance because of our inability to judge situations correctly. God tells us through the lips of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So if you judge with insufficient knowledge, even though you may think that you know the motivation of the person that you are judging, you can make a big mistake, which often happens when marital partners judge their spouse's irritating actions. I mentioned earlier that frustrated marital partners have the tendency to ascribe negative motives to one another rather than to investigate and correct structural deficiencies in their relationships. It is not good that couples withdraw from one another out of natural mutual frustration. It is better that they discuss the situation lovingly, truthfully, and completely, and that they ascertain the actual reason for their problem. Couples should then restructure their lives so that the man, being stronger, will carry the bulk of the physical and emotional marital workload, and that the woman, the weaker vessel, will be both physically and emotionally rested at the conclusion of the day. She will then be able to carry out her mandate to participate with her husband in the intimate relationships that are the major motivation and the primary purpose of marriage. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 gives very good counsel to married couples, saying, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Our adversary, the devil, has the self-appointed job of stirring up distrust and contention. Listen to the record of his first interaction with mankind in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, which says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The devil's words tempting the woman to disobey God were clearly intended to promote discord between the woman and God, leading ultimately to discord between the woman and the man. The devil's role in our world and in our marriages has remained constant from creation to the current day. He has been and is still in the business of stirring up contention between spouses. So if you and your spouse have a problem, the evil one may be at the root of it, which is why God admonishes us to approach our irritation with a view toward resolution rather than wrath. God tells us through the writings of the Apostle James in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." If we look once again at the first interaction of man with Satan, who disguised himself as a serpent, we can see the simple substance of the demonic game plan. Satan challenges the reasonable constraint that God gives us, tempting us to conclude that any restraint on our immediate pleasure is negative and that we should indulge our every whim. Satan succeeds because it takes maturity for us to recognize the benefit of restraining our desire for immediate gratification, and unfortunately for most of us, more maturity is often developed at the school of hard knocks. God has his own long-term plan in mind as he prepares us to participate in paradise. To this end, he gives us constraints for our own good, aiming us toward ultimate pleasure rather than immediate gratification. For example, God makes it possible for us to have material possessions, but he puts constraints on our possessions of an attitude toward them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19 tells us, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Eternal life is the greatest good. And God's plan for eternal life requires that we recognize the reasonable constraints that will allow us to live with one another in peace and harmony. How could we live harmoniously without some constraints on our activities? So the crux of our Christianity is our commitment to the constraints of the Christ. At the beginning of this year, I began spending my Thursday nights at Club 621. Because I enjoy listening to the music of a local jazz band, Too Smooth for Notes. And when I started going to the club, I took a book and a battery-powered book light with me, because once the band started playing, the owners darkened the room and I could not read by the room light. I listened to the jazz and studied for my sermon, and after a few weeks, I made a survey of the club for electrical outlets so that I could take my computers with me and actually write my sermon there. After a few more weeks, my wife decided to join me, so we began eating dinner at the club and listening to the music. And one Thursday in March, an old friend of mine from my tennis club days happened to come into the club, and as my wife and I conversed with her, she invited us to come to a ballroom dancing class in which she participated. Marie and I took her up on her invitation, and we started learning urban ballroom dancing. I continue to go to 621 on Thursday nights to hear the band and dance with my wife, and on the weeks that Marie does not choose to accompany me, I take the twins, which is what I call my two laptop computers. Since I began ballroom dancing, Marie and I have been to dances at many places that are not generally frequented by those in the Christian community. I deport myself as I should. I don't drink alcohol in public. I only dance with my wife. And I have not been influenced to participate in activities that I ought not. In class, I might occasionally dance with a beginner during lessons, but only if there are not enough men in the class to allow all of the beginners to have someone with whom to dance. If I choose to go to the club without my wife, I always take the twins with me so that there's never any question as to what I'm doing in the club. I often laugh when I remember the response of a Christian woman that approached me at the club. She came up to me and said to me in a scolding tone, "Reverend Curtis, what are you doing here?" Then she recognized my wife sitting next to me, and her countenance instantly changed, and she said, "Oh, hi, Mrs. Curtis. I didn't see you there. How are you doing?" Her thought that I might have questionable motive for being in the club evaporated as soon as she saw that I was sitting with my wife. 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us that God has put the things of life here so that we can richly enjoy them. In the story of the prodigal son, a biblical allegory in which the sinning son is clearly a proxy for fallen mankind, and the father is clearly a proxy for God, who welcomes home his recalcitrant children, it is interesting that when the older brother, who is not as tolerant of this prodigal sibling as is his father, comes home, he does so to the sound of music and dancing, as the story tells us in Luke 15:11-32. The Bible does not speak against music and dancing, and as long as our enjoyment is within the guidelines of 1 Timothy 6:18, that is, that we are rich in good works and willing to share, there is no constraint upon our enjoyment of the things that God allows us to have. God has given us the Bible as a rule book so that we know the constraints that he ordains for our activity. God is not a cosmic killjoy who is in the business of keeping us down. God is, in fact, the provider of joy and pleasure. When the Israelites returned from their deportation and listened as Ezra read the law of God to them as they rededicated the land to him, the people began to weep as they recognized their sinfulness as they heard the law read. But God had a different perspective, as the Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" David rejoices as he addresses God in Psalm 16:11, which says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So God offers us unspeakable joy everlastingly, but we must first humble ourselves under the discipline of his constraints. Our problem is that we usually don't take the long view, that we can't see the sense in restraining ourselves. After all, we rationalize, what good is godly pleasure later as compared to worldly pleasure now? But God tells us about those who think that way through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 26-32, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those that practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Now, we all innately have a sin nature. The natural impulse of this sin nature is to be susceptible to the evil influences of the devil. And God counters our sin nature with the gift of the Holy Spirit, given to those of us that believe in his name, not so that we can dance and speak in tongues, but so that we can be informed, insightful, and intelligent enough to realize, recognize, and resist the enticements of evil. Romans 1:26-32 tells us what will happen to us if God withdraws his spirit and gives us over to the debased mind with which we were born and which is fueled by the contamination with our sick secular society. God is protecting us, and we ought to respond to his protection by cooperating with it. Our text for today, Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14, tells us, "And do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." It is so easy for us to get off the track. The devil may not speak to us personally, as he did with the man and the woman in the garden, but the devil certainly has influence with us and tempts us through the secular institutions that speak to us and to our children. I know from my own personal experience that it was one thing for me to be influenced to believe in God by my parents and my church environment, but that it was another thing altogether to defend my belief in God when challenged by the authority of the secular teachers that I had in secondary school and in college, the authority of the influences that I saw in the media, especially when those authorities are reinforced by my own desire for autonomy from parental influence. My personal experience was not unique, as God warned the Israelites about this in Old Testament days. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 through 6 says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so that the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." The Israelites saw the great miracles that God produced, the parting of the Red Sea so that they could leave Egypt, and the daily provisions of manna as a source of food that were available for them on the ground every morning for 40 years so that they did not have to use agriculture to provide for themselves as they wandered in the wilderness. God kept Israel and provided for them, but God recognized that as one generation died out and another was born and matured, that the younger generation would not have the vivid memories of God's intervention in their lives as did the older generation. To the younger generation of Israelites, the parting of the Red Sea was an historical event, and the daily provision of manna was a commonplace occurrence as they had seen it happen every day of their lives. I mentioned a few weeks ago that God is a God of routine. He does not constantly intervene in our lives in a spectacular fashion, but by his great power, he intervenes in our lives by setting processes in motion that allow us to function within the environment that he has created without his being obvious. God's benevolence is such that he is the God of the commonplace. He enables us to draw breath on a periodic basis, without his obvious personal intervention, so much so that we do not even recognize that it is he that enables us, but we think that it is we ourselves. God recognizes that it is easier to question and reject a commonplace God, one who without fanfare meets our needs constantly on a daily basis, and to decide to try the new and different ideas of the devil, which, although not as wholesome as those of God, may seem to be more exciting. So by telling the Israelites to destroy the Canaanites, God is telling both them and us to avoid exposure to the exciting influences of Satan. The Israelites, to their detriment, decided not to do so, and we often find ourselves emulating their example. Take our current cultural position on sexuality and marriage. Did you know that God has a comprehensive plan for sexual activity and marriage written and recorded in his divinely inspired word? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, 8, and 9 tell us, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain unmarried even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Let's see if we can understand that which Paul tells us. First of all, 1 Corinthians 7 and 2 tells us that God ordains marriage as the solution for sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 reinforces this. It says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." So sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. And Paul is not talking about sexually transmitted diseases, as there is no mention of disease in these passages of Scripture. Paul is talking about the emotional component of our relationships. Sex creates an emotional experience in people. God has so fixed it that sex releases a hormone in women, oxytocin, that is responsible for creating an emotional bond between the woman and the man with whom they are having sex. Men have this chemical in a much smaller concentration than women, which is why men are less emotionally affected by casual sex than are women. So God instructs women to obtain a marital commitment from a man before having sex with him, so that the amount of bonding that the couple has for one another is a match. I recently reviewed the case of a young woman, a freshman at college, who was valedictorian of her high school class and hoped to go to medical school. During the semester, she developed bulimia, vomiting up to 6 times a day. The young woman was doing well in all of her classes, so academic pressure was not her problem. During her first meeting with a psychologist, she described a short-lived sexual relationship, her first experience with intimacy. "When it ended, it hurt so much," she said, weeping. "I think about him all the time, and I haven't been going to one of my classes because he'll be there, and I can't handle seeing him. I was so unprepared for this." "Why, doctor," she asked, "why do they tell you how to protect your body from sexually transmitted diseases in pregnancy, but they don't tell you what it does to your heart?" God's plan is that a man make the concrete commitment of marriage to the woman with whom he intends to have sex before he actually has sex with her. God ordains that the ultimate result of the sexual partnership between the genders is that the two become one. That is, that the chemical bonding process of the woman unites with the volitional bonding process of the man, and the bonding processes create a bond that is strong enough to keep the couple together while they give their attention to the raising of children, and then for the rest of their lives. We don't much need the bonding of oxytocin to behave in a loving fashion on our wedding day, because we are bonded by the circumstances surrounding the celebration of our giving our vows to one another. But we really need the bonding of oxytocin on those days during our marriage when trouble is coming or has arrived. It is through trials and tribulations that we ultimately learn our capacity for and ability to bond with one another. It is through trials and tribulations that we ultimately recognize the benefit of being bonded with one another in the relationship that God ordained that we should have. God's ultimate plan for this bonding process in our relationships is the development of love, as Jesus tells us in John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And while God commands us to focus on the marital relationship for which sex is the bonding process, the devil tries to get us to focus on the pleasurable physical sensations of sex, deceiving us once again into thinking that as long as we have the short-term happiness of immediate physical gratification, we don't need to worry about the long-range consequences. God commands us not to take the risk of marrying someone that has already obtained a divorce, because in so doing, they have proven that their ability to bond has been compromised. Marriage is intended to create a bonded relationship, and going through a divorce seriously damages a person's ability to bond. Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 10, verse 6 through 12, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same manner. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So God's prescription for a marital problem is the restoration of the original bond that was created by marriage. Marriage is designed to be a growth process. The whole happily ever after thing only happens in fairy tales. But God's plan is that we use our marital relationships to grow up, to learn love, to learn commitment, and to instruct the next generation in the process. We cannot learn to love and to be committed by reading a book. We can only learn these things in the laboratory of life, but we are admonished by God to perform the experiments of life according to his specifications, because he knows how the experiment will come out if we will perform it correctly. So God tells us in our text for today, Romans 13, 11 through 14, and do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. To put on Jesus Christ is to love one another. There's no point in our talking about our love for our acquaintances if we cannot muster up some love for the one with whom we have taken marital vows and had sexual relationships. If your commitment before God and oxytocin don't bond you to a person, how can anything else? We need to look at our marital situation correctly, as our text tells us. We need to wake up, We need to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We need to reject revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy, and put on the love that Jesus Christ showed when he gave himself on Calvary's cross. Jesus suffered, bled, and died, not because he was being punished for anything that he did, but because he was being punished for that which you and I, we that believe in him, did. We have sinned, we have been immature, we have been disobedient, and Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross as a sacrifice for us. God punished Jesus with the punishment that we deserve so that our immature, disobedient sinfulness could justly be forgiven, and so that we could receive the new nature that will enable us to wake up out of our sinful sleep and receive our salvation. So this is our wake-up call. Let's remember our three rules of marriage. Treat your spouse as if you love them with your last breath, no matter how contrary to that you might feel at any one moment. Think hard every day about how you can make their life worth living. Be the kind of person you would want to love, you would want to come home to, and for which you would sacrifice. Jesus tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus then tells us how to live our everlasting life in John 13:34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Kindness and affection show love, and Jesus calls us to show love to one another. The closer we are, the more we should show love. Let husband love wives, and wives love husbands. Let us love one another as Christ has loved us. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this lesson today. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us as we endeavor to follow your commandment, that you would give us the Holy Spirit to regulate our minds, to regulate our thoughts, and to regulate our actions so that we can fulfill that which you have tasked us to do in our marital relationships and in life. And we thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask you that you'd give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another opportunity to come out to the house. We're asking you, Lord, that you would go with us and stand by us and help us with our relationships, Lord, that you give us intellectual and spiritual maturity as well as physical maturity, that we might be able to not only live, but live according to the dictates and the doctrines of your word. Help us to do that which we know we should do and act as we know that we should, that we might be pleasing in your sight. Praying for Dr. Allen and those whom he's asked us to pray for. We thank you that his mother's doing better, and we're asking, Lord, that you continue to bless he and his wife here in town. We're praying for Sister Allen and those that she's asked us to pray for her son Brian and for her father and for the store, and we ask you, Lord, that they would be successful in their moving sale and that they'd be able to maintain their customers at their new location. Thanking you, Lord, for Brother Hardrick with his motorcycle accident, with his recovery from his motorcycle accident, and we're asking that you continue to allow things to go positive for him. Praying for Brother Kelvin Scott, asking you to bless in his case, and we're asking that you give comfort to Brother Anthony Sanders in his bereavement, that you would allow him to do well, even as he has moved to a new location, allow him to establish himself there and make a good life for himself. praying for Maury and Dwayne Curtis. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. We ask you, Lord, that you'd allow them the wisdom to understand how they should deport themselves and how they should communicate with one another, and that you let the communications be such that would draw them together rather than to drive them apart. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless Zakiya, and she has a sore throat, and we ask you that you would just take care of that for her, allow her to heal. We know that she's young and strong and has all of the right physical apparatus to do that. And so we ask you that you go with her and stand by her. Praying for Sister Allen, Lord, that she has a lot on her plate, looking at the various needs of the members of her family. And we ask you, Lord, that as she participates with them in their various recoveries, that you would give her the strength to uphold your bloodstained banner. Help her to be a witness to them in their hour of need, and help her also to be a help to them, and just help that family, just heal that family with the power that you have. Now we're praying this morning also for Brother Jeff Ambley, who's in Iraq, and we're asking that you cover him with your hedge of protection, as you have done and have kept him safe. And we just ask you, Lord, that you continue to do so and bless our troops who are over there, that they might be able to come back home safely to their wives and to their families. We're praying for Sister Hannah's pastor's wife as she's on her way to the Mayo Clinic. And we ask you, Lord, that those experts there might be able to excise that cancer from her back, and then that you would touch her with the hem of your garment so that she might be made whole from that. We know that she's a pastor's wife, and that the church family over which her husband is the pastor is praying mightily on her behalf, and we add our prayers to theirs. And we ask you, we're just beseeching your throne, Lord, and we're asking you that you would just go with her and stand by her. Bless them as they go through that experience and help them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pray for Gary as he is traveling up and down the dangerous highway here, as he's going to class and he's going to work, and he has all these things on his plate, homework and study and all those. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help him to have the ultimate in time management, that he might be able to get all of the things done that he needs to have done, and that he would be able to still take the time to take care of his family. He's got those two young children, and we know that children need their father's attention. So we ask you, Lord, that you would not allow him to prioritize them down, but that you would allow him to be efficient in that which he does, so that he has time to do all of it. And we thank you for it, Lord. We're also praying for Mother Z as she's recovering from her stroke. And we're asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless her. Praying for Sister Andrea up in Minnesota. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help her with her job search and make her able to land another position, and then give her wisdom and maturity that she might be able to approach this position in the proper manner. We pray for all that my wife has asked us to pray for on the list. We thank you that her mother is doing much better. And we thank you that Jakara has found a job here in town. And we just ask you, Lord, that you'd bless those of my wife's relatives and just go with them and stand by them in all that they do. We're praying for Paul and those whom he's asked us to pray for. We thank you, Lord, that he's able to make it out and that you made the road safe for him to come. And we ask you that you make the road safe once again as he returns back to his home. And we're praying for Rick, who's over in Iraq as well. And we're asking that you'd bless him. We're praying for Eric and Amanda. We're asking that you'd give Amanda the strength that she needs to carry that child to term and have it. And we ask you, Lord, that Eric's situation might continue to improve, and that his eventual moving from one job to another might be completed in such a way that is profitable for him. We're thanking you, Lord, that Sister Sarah Roberts was able to complete that which was required to regain custody of her daughter. And we pray, Lord, that that you would be in the mix as she considers being remarried, and that you would give her wisdom, that you would give her discernment as she goes into another relationship, and that you would help with this time to make sure that all of the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed, that the young fellow that she's interested in is truly a good young fellow and one that will be able to deal with the problems that they are bringing together. We just ask you, Lord, that you bless in that situation. I know how difficult that is. And we ask you, Lord, that you would fix their minds and regulate their hearts so that they might be able to combine their families and get past the problems that often come from that situation. We're praying for Cousin Mike. We're asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless him as he has traveled back home. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd enlighten his mind as well. Now, we're praying for Brother Edwards, who's not with us today. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help him with the heaviness in his heart as a member of his club has passed away. And he's down commemorating him with the group that he normally goes with. And we're asking you, Lord, that you just go with him and stand by him. Bless his children. Help him to train them in the way that they should, to continue to train them in the way that they should go. And we pray for his wife as well. And we ask you, Lord, that you bless that family. Bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. We pray for the Fullers and for their concerns, for Brother Rick, as we've already prayed, for his concerns, for Brother Lee. We ask that you bless his family, his son, who is in Pennsylvania. We just ask you, Lord, that you'd allow that last year in college for him to be one of benefit and one that enables him to get ready for the next level. And we pray for all that he has asked us to pray for. We ask you that you just bless them in their various illnesses. And we just ask you, Lord, that you'd also bless Devin Anthony with strength in the Lord as he has asked us to do. And Lord, we're praying for the McClure family. We're asking you that you bless Sister McClure as she's feeling somewhat under the weather, that you would just give her the opportunity, Lord, to recover from that and just help her as to enjoy her day as her son is home. And we just ask you, Lord, that you just go with her and stand by her as she recovers from that illness. And we pray for Janelle and JJ as they are college students doing college. And we ask you, Lord, that you give them the intellectual knowledge that they need, the ability and the desire to study, that they might be able to come to the end of the term and get a good outcome. And we ask you, Lord, that you just bless Janelle as she's traveling around the country on all those frequent flyer miles that she amassed as she was working this summer. And we just ask you that you just bless her, allow her to enjoy her time on the East Coast and bring her back to St. Louis safely and allow her to get back into her studies as well. Thanking you, Lord, and asking that you continue to bless the Montgomerys and just be with them and stand by them. Now, we're praying for the Winston family, for Sister Diane Flanagan, and I'm also praying for Dad. We're asking you, Lord, that you'd go with him as he has this little problem in his leg, and that you would just keep him until the right time comes for them to do something about it. Allow him to still get his exercise and do that which he wishes to do. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given him this longevity and made him able to enjoy his life. We ask you to continue to allow him to do so. Praying for Uncle Jab and Aunt Elizabeth and Uncle James and Aunt Barbara in the same venue, for Aunt Naomi as well, that you just bless the family, all of our elders, that you would just give them that which they need to enjoy these days that they have. Continuing in prayer for Brother Northern and Brother Perkins and their families, help them to raise those children in the way that they should go. We're praying for Brother Sifford, who's over in Iraq being a chaplain, asking you once again to bless all of those who are over there, and him especially, as they are defending our nation. Now, Lord, we thank you for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for our armed forces home and abroad. We ask you that you continue to bless them, the young men and women in this neighborhood, and for the salvation of our family and our friends. We thank you for the little place that you've given us and for these tools that we have to try to make your word plain. We're asking you also, Lord, that you bless my wife and the love of my life. We thank you for the wonderful weekend that we've had, and we ask you that you help us to have many more like it, that we might be able to enjoy one another's company and have a lot of fun with others as well. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Amidst the frailties of life and the sinfulness of men, Jesus Christ came into the world to be a remedy for sin. He gives us his Holy Spirit that it might reform our lives, and he gave us his life as a sacrifice for the sins that we have committed, that we might be forgiven of them and have a just right to the tree of life. And as Jesus Christ gave himself, he told us to eat his body and to drink his blood, that we might ingest it and that it might change our nature so that we would be more like him. So let us at this time follow his commandment. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. In the name of the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest on the Bible that's now henceforth and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.